today to head out for vacation, so we'll bless you on that. But we turn toward the school year, and not really officially the fall, but the mentality of fall beginning next week with school being back in session. And it will not be long until we're in the month of September. Now, we had Evangelist Dave Young here back in May, but we are going to have another meeting. It's going to be a short meeting. It's going to begin Sunday, September 24th, and go through Tuesday, September 26th, with Evangelist Pat Tanner and his family with us. So I want you to go ahead and put that on your mental calendar and prepare for that. And then we're going to do something we haven't done in a long time. We're going to have a Friends and Family Day on Sunday, October 1st, having up from Tennessee, Jordan Shore. This group will come up and be singing for us. We'll be here in our morning worship service, and then we'll go across Family Life Center and have a covered dish dinner together, and then we'll come back in for a concert in the afternoon and call it a day. So that day, we may be having a special speaker that day, and of course, the ministry of Jordan Shore there from Tennessee on that day. So keep those particular things in mind. And then Ironman's conference this week. Now, they've moved it up a week, so that has interfered with some of your schedule, so a number of you cannot come this time. But if you are interested in going, I would encourage you to go. And you really don't have to sign up unless you're going to come Saturday, because they fix a really nice lunch. All they need is information about how many are coming. There's no cost to it. So if you've not signed up, please do that today, because they told me, as I was hoping to go through at least Tuesday or Wednesday, we'll sign up, and they said, no, we have to know this is the last day, so you'll have to sign up today with that. Don't want to end on a negative note, and it's not a negative note. The Lord has been blessing our offerings. Praise the Lord for that. Our Faith Promise missions giving has been very good, and I appreciate you giving toward that. One thing that we have declined in, a number of you made commitments. You signed a commitment to give toward the Family Life Center, and since every once in a while I am told you need to make people aware of this, some of you may have forgotten. Don't think about that. But if you made a commitment, unless you are financially hindered, please, please try to remember your commitment and give toward that if you have ceased doing so. That has gone down a fair amount over the last several months. So just making you aware of it, as I've been asked to do at times. So just keep that in mind. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. I'm going to have you turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, I want to encourage you to keep coming to Bible study hour. And I want to encourage you to come on time, because we are in the habit now of starting about, 9:40, 9:45. Please try to be on time, because if you come in late next week, you'll miss the gathering together in the auditorium and seeing some of the children promoted up. And that may not be a big deal to you as an adult, but it's a big deal to a child. So I would encourage you, be early next week. Come in about 9. We get here at 9 o'clock for prayer meeting. Some of you guys, come out for prayer meeting. We meet downstairs in the junior classroom. But come in about 9:20, 9:25. Get yourself a cup of coffee or some tea. Chat a little bit. And then you come up and be here for that opening assembly here next week as we promote those children to their next grade levels. So have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you for those who are in front of me. They belong to you. And I'm just under shepherd of this group of people, but they belong to you. And I ask, Lord, that you would use me and speak through me this morning. And Lord, help us to just focus on your word and focus on you. A lot of things on our schedule. Some of the folks right here are going to leave today to head out for a week's vacation, and I think that's wonderful. But Lord, keep their minds focused here. Lord, help us to learn. Lord, help us to take the things that you teach us and apply it to our lives. We'll thank you for what you'll do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." If I can put it in modern terms, you praise the Lord. A command. This past Tuesday evening, I'd finished my day up about 9:30. I was about to sit down to eat supper, and my phone rang. Now, I'm just like any other 64-year-old man. 9:30 rolls around. I've actually had it about 5:30 in the afternoon, so I was tired. And when I saw the phone ring, I did not want to answer it. I recognized the name, and I thought, I talked to this individual quite a bit. I can just wait till tomorrow. I'll just call the individual back tomorrow. I won't respond. And then I guess the Holy Spirit just said, no, just call. You just need to take the time to call. So I got up and went into another room. I made the call and talked with this individual. This individual does not belong to this church fellowship. He doesn't visit here. In fact, he's never been in this church. He doesn't live in our area. About 2 years ago, God brought this man my way. And for these past 2 years, I've just been giving him some encouragement and some counsel about an issue in his life. And so he called and he was discouraged because though he's been getting victory, and he really has, God has given a lot of victory in this particular area, he had a moment where he just kind of digressed. And he was broken about it, and he called discouraged. And so we began to talk. And is he a saved man? Absolutely. I have no doubt about that. I remember often talking about his salvation experience. And the day he got saved many years ago, God gave him some instant victory over some vices in his life. So I have no question that the man's saved. He actually attends an independent Baptist church similar to this in another part of the state of West Virginia. So I don't question the man is saved, but like me, and probably like many in this auditorium, there are things that enter our lives in which we struggle to overcome. Is that not a fair statement? Is that not true? So this man in this one particular area, and by the way, just to be honest, it's like to most people, probably that's not that big of a deal. I don't know why the guy's so upset about it. But it's a big deal to him. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit convicts him about it. And so I'm talking to this individual, trying to encourage him because this almost without fail happens. And without doubt, it's happened to many of us in this room. When you struggle with something, what the Bible refers to as a besetting sin, Satan can use it to make you do what? Doubt your salvation. And often when we have talked, he said, I just don't know how someone who's truly saved could just not get victory over something. I just don't know how somebody could be saved, could find themselves getting tripped up by this particular issue that he faces in his life. Now, folks, I believe that the Word of God, not Pastor Vaughn, the Word of God teaches that we have eternal security in Him. We're told in the book of Romans that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God gave you a gift called salvation. He called you to His Son. You have a gift and a call. And the Bible tells us in Romans 9, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God never changed His mind about the gift He gave you. We're told in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in me, that work of salvation, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, over and over again, I give unto them temporary life, right? Right? Well, what? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I mean, there are so many evidences in the New Testament in which God tells you, you didn't earn eternal life, and you cannot earn its keep. Did you hear me? You did not earn eternal life, and you cannot earn its keep. But he struggled with this. So I thought, I got to think of something in which I can use, you know, a sin that many people struggle with that we often don't think of as a big deal. And this word complain came up. I said, okay, hey, listen, I said, and I called the man's name out. I said, you know, sometimes, you know, Christians struggle with things that we don't even necessarily consider sin. And I said, like complaining. I said, how many times do we complain about something? And we never once have the thought about, oh, Lord, I sinned. I complained about, you know, my burnt toes. And so I'm going to confess that now. You know, it's not listed in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not complain. It doesn't say that. And so how many times, listen, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise your hand, but how many times have I complained? I never brought it to the Lord and asked his forgiveness. Sometimes we do it so often, we just get calloused about it. Are we on the same page here? And so I use that example, and we finished our conversation, and I think he was encouraged, and we finally brought it to a close, and I go back and finish the day out. And the next day I get up, and that thought came back, complaining. When those things happen, a lot of times it's like God is impressing something on my mind to preach about. And I thought, well, maybe that's what I need to preach about. But it was more than that, because God began to convict me. God began to convict me about a spirit of complaining in my own heart. How easy it has been for your pastor to complain. Now listen. You find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God dealing with the spirit and the act of complaining. And he mentions it here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10. And it says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, as I was talking to that gentleman, I was presenting to him something that we often don't think of as a big deal. Because as I said that word to him, in my mind it was, this is not really that big of a deal. It's still wrong to do, and you should not do it. So, you know, we all have problems like that. And then you read this verse. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Yikes. I guess complaining is a little more serious than I gave it credit for to that man. And it is. He uses the word murmur here. And it means to grumble. And again, I'm not proud of it, but I've done plenty of grumbling over my life. I don't mean when I was younger, before I got into ministry. I mean even as a man of God, I found myself complaining, murmuring, grumbling about things. I want you to notice something here in chapter 10, a list of sins that he gives. Go back to verse 7. He says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, when you look at that list of sins, these are major issues. In my mind, they're all major. The first three are major until you come to the fourth one. That's not such a big deal, except it is to God. He lists the first sin as idolatry. He's speaking about the time Israel had just crossed over the Red Sea. They had just come out of Egypt. They make their way toward Mount Sinai, so it takes them several weeks to get there. I mean, you're moving probably conservatively 6 million people. And you're moving those people. It takes a while to get from Camp A to Camp B. They eventually make it to Sinai. They set up camp there at Horeb. And we know what happened there. God comes down on the mountain. They see the evidence and presence of God there. They hear his very voice there. They see these great things there. And then Moses is taken up into the mountain, and God gives him what? The Ten Commandments, those two tablets of stone, carved it with the very finger of God. Wouldn't that have been interesting to see? In that tablet of stone, God's own fingerprint, literally. Great things. They experienced this. And of course, Moses stayed how many days in the mount? 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights. And while he's up there, they go to Aaron. They say, "Ask for this Moses. We wot not what has become of him. Up, make us gods that we can go somewhere. Go back to Egypt, go somewhere." And so Aaron obliges them, And if you've been with us on Sunday nights, the Spirit of the Age study, you know that calf was not just a calf, probably emblematic of the god Baal. He makes this god. And the Bible says right here that the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. They're playing tiddlywinks and hopscotch, maybe bocce ball. They might have even been playing volleyball, right? No. The Bible says when Moses came down that mountain, the Bible says that Aaron had made them naked to their shame. In other words, they were committing immorality. That's no way to worship God. So what does God do? Well, when you read the account back in the book of Numbers, or the book of Exodus rather, God told the Levites, take your spears, take your javelins, go in among the people, and start killing. And a whole bunch of people died that day. I would think that that, in God's eyes, is a major issue. Idolatry is a major issue. And of course, we know the very first commandment to worship the Lord your God is followed by, don't make any graven images. It's a big deal. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. You read about this in Numbers chapter 25. Israel has finally come through their 40 years in the wilderness. They are approaching Jordan, and they go to the plains of Moab, and they pitch camp. King Balak sees them. He's afraid of them because he knows what they've already done to Og and some other territories. And so he tries to bring in a prophet named Balaam to curse them. And of course, Balaam doesn't curse them. He blesses them. But Balaam, being a prophet for hire and trying to appease the guy that's paying him, said, listen, I'm not allowed to curse him, but you know, you got some good-looking women here and some good-looking guys, and I'm sure you could, you know, spice things up instead of going to war with them. Mingle with them. Invite them to have dinner with you. Give your daughters to their sons and your sons to their daughters. And the Bible says, God said, no, sir. The Bible says they committed the sin of Baal Peor. The Bible says they got into great immorality as well as false worship. And you notice there, on one day, 23,000 people were slaughtered at God's hand. I would say that immorality, fornication, is a big deal to God. It was a big deal then. It is a big deal today. Not many amens on that, but it's a big deal today. It's still a sin today. Marriage is honorable and all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It's still a big sin today. And then you come to the next one, neither let us tempt Christ. Now, it's interesting to me that he uses the word Christ. He meant exactly what he said because he was dealing with Christ in the book of Exodus, because Christ is God. He is the true God and eternal life. He is the great God and our Savior. Jesus is God. And they tempted Christ. So what does that mean? Well, when you read back in Numbers 21, you'll find out that the people got disgruntled with God. So you brought us out here to die. And we don't have food and we don't have water. You know what? It's your fault, God. Why don't you start producing like he had not produced all those years? And they tempted him. They tested Jesus Christ. They had no attitude of faith, just constant doubt, constantly doubted. Listen, you know, the Bible says, God says, prove me now and see if I will not pour you out a blessing. It's one thing by faith to test God. God, I'm going to trust you to help me pay that debt I owe. God, I'm going to trust you to help me pay my child's education bill. God, I'm going to trust you to provide me the right kind of job. That's one thing. It's another thing to accuse God of not taking care of you. That's what he meant. That's what he meant when they said they tempted Christ. Psalm 78 verses 56 through 57 puts it this way. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. They just simply did not believe God. And that's what he meant by that testing. Now, we would all say that's a big deal when you choose not to believe God. especially those who are called God's children, that a Christian would not choose to believe God is a major issue. But then you come down to verse 10. Neither murmur ye. And the word murmur means to grumble or complain. Neither complain ye, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Despite what my thoughts have been for many years about the attitude and the spirit of just, you know, having a complaining spirit, God says it is a major deal to him. It is a major problem to him. Grumbling led the people of Israel to be destroyed of the destroyer. Now notice a significant term here, different from the other judgments that God sent. He sent the destroyer to destroy his people. He didn't tell the Levites like he did back at Mount Sinai to go in among the people. He didn't use Phinehas to stop the plague and so forth like he did when the people fell into immorality with Baal-Peor. He sent the destroyer. You say, who is the destroyer? Well, I had the same question. Who is this destroyer? And that same term is used in Exodus 12, verse 23. You don't have to turn there, but you know the event. It was the Passover, when God told the Jews to take the blood and place it upon the lintel and doorpost of their door, because this night the destroyer will pass through and the firstborn will die. Every firstborn child of men, every firstborn animal will die if the blood is not applied. That destroyer. In Exodus 12, 23, you find that term used. The destroyer went through the land and destroyed the firstborn. That entity, that demonic power allowed by God to go through and put people to death. And he said to his people, I take complaining so seriously, I'm going to allow this entity to come in and put you to death. That's how big of a deal it was. And that, I'll tell you what, this week has changed my attitude about complaining. And I've had to go before God and do some changing and repenting. And I'm still prone to it. Unfortunately, it's part of my Adamic nature. When I say Adamic nature, I mean I'm a son of Adam. I have flesh just like you. And I got struggles too. And I'm not saying that's my only struggle, but I'm going to tell you that's a struggle in me. God's had to bring some conviction in me about that spirit and that attitude. You say, well, those things are awfully rough for God to do. Just remember this. When you look at the Old Testament, you see God in all of his holiness and justice. And by the way, don't ever ask God for what you deserve. Give me what I deserve. No, you don't. You don't want that. You don't want what you deserve. Praise God for his mercy. And praise God for his grace. Because if God in his holiness and justice gave us what we deserve, none of us would be sitting here right now. We would all be in the pits of hell today if we got what we deserved. When you look at the Old Testament and these harsh realities of God dealing even with his own people, it's God in all of his holiness and justice dealt directly with sin. God dealt directly with sin. No holds barred. Just going to deal with it. But here comes a man named Jesus. And Jesus buffers that direct dealing of sin. In fact, he says, I'll take it. You're going to curse them with judgment. I'll become the curse. You're going to condemn them. I'll become the condemned. And he did all that for us. So when you see these Old Testament passages and you think to yourself how harsh these things are, and it makes you question the Old Testament, makes you question the character of a holy God, just remember, his holiness has not changed. He still hates sin. But remember, his son took all of the judgment of sin in his own body. Paid that debt in full. That's why he tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he tells us these words, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. in the chapter before, he says, we all sin. Every Christian sins. If we as Christians say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We still struggle with this flesh, right? Amen? Well, three of you do. We struggle with this at times. But Jesus Christ has become our advocate. And right now, at this very moment, he sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, advocating. The word advocate means lawyer. Like you hear the term JAG or judge, advocate, lawyer in the Navy. You know, he's a lawyer defending you. Because the book of Revelation said, every day Satan accuses you and me. He accuses the brethren. Jesus Christ, our advocate, defends us. Well, I already dealt with that. I already dealt with their complaining spirit. I already dealt with that sin of lying. I already dealt with that immorality. I already dealt with that drug issue. I already dealt with these things. I already bore the sin and paid the condemnation for it. It's settled. They're mine. My blood covers them. So praise the Lord for that. In saying that, here's my point. Don't ever think just because of what Jesus Christ did doesn't mean that the holiness of God no longer exists. Don't think that his justice has somehow been removed. He's still the same God. He just poured it out on one man, Jesus Christ. He still dealt with my sin. He still dealt with my complaining spirit there at Calvary. Now, it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul wrote this list of offenses here in 1 Corinthians 10, he refers to these, including murmuring, as evil. Notice back in verse 6. Now notice this. I want you to follow along with me this morning. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You notice he uses the word lust. And normally, when we think of the word lust, our mind races to some type of a sexual situation, fornication, adultery, whatever the perversion may be. That's a lot of times where our mind goes. The word lust simply means this, a strong desire. A strong desire. For these people who came out of cultures there 400 plus years in Egypt where they worshipped all kind of false gods, they had a strong desire to bow down to some statue of stone, silver, gold, or whatever. They had a strong leaning to worship the moon or the sun, to worship all those gods that we've been talking about on Sunday night. They had that leaning. They had a strong desire for it. In a sense, they had a lust for it. Most people, because God makes us this way, has a desire for intimacy or sex. And so people who are not guarded by the restrictions of the Word of God do exactly what we've talked about on Sunday nights, the sexual revolution of the 1960s, where everybody says free love, do whatever you want, no holds barred, it's okay. Love whoever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want. We're not bound by these archaic rules that are religious in nature with marriage. We're not bound by these things anymore. Well, God says, you know what, that's not true. Those things are still in place. And God says, it is an evil thing. It's an evil thing to commit idolatry. It's an evil thing to commit fornication. It is an evil thing to not believe your God, folks. Listen, it's an evil thing for me to not believe God. And he also says this. You have a strong desire sometimes, a strong lust for an evil thing called complaining. It wells up in me because I've allowed it to go on. You know, I told you about my nephew getting saved this week. He has a long, long road ahead of him. He almost died this week and I had to take him to Lexington. He doesn't live anywhere near Lexington. He's in ICU right now. And he got gloriously saved on Thursday. But he still has those drugs in his system, fentanyl included. He should be dead right now. And he's not just going to overcome because he got saved necessarily. He may have a long road ahead of him. Sometimes God chooses to deliver people from addictions. Sometimes it takes a process of time. Either way, I'm just glad he got saved. But my point is this. complaining with me is no different than my nephew with his addiction to drugs. It's like I have an addiction to complaining. It's just in my spirit. I get tired on Sundays. I come in here early, preach. I don't go home. Oh, did you get a good nap today, preacher? No, because I stay here and I work. Then I preach in the evenings. Whenever my day ends, it ends. And so I have a tendency when the day is done. If I see people not here, it bothers me. If I see no response to the invitation, it bothers me. Those kind of, you know, just typical things that everybody goes through in ministry. And I have a tendency to just want to go home and just what? Complain. Just complain. I'm just being honest with you. Maybe I'm being too honest. Maybe I regret I did this. But I just have that tendency. And this week God said, you know what? You need to shut your mouth. You say, would God ever talk to you that way? When I need him to, he does. Stop your complaining. Stop your complaining. Stop your murmuring. Stop your grumbling. Stop it. He said it's a lust that you have because it's something that's in you and you always are prone to go toward it whenever that feeling begins to well up inside your gut. And you know what I'm talking about. He said it's an evil thing, just as evil as idolatry or immorality. It's an evil thing. I want to take you, I'll try to be quick about this. There is a pattern with the Israelites when they come out of Egypt. And I want you to see some of these things. I'll try to be quick. I want you to go back with me to the book of Exodus. I want you to go back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Now, while you're going back there, the first point is not in the book of Exodus. It's in a New Testament book, the book of John, chapter 6. And I just want you to listen to this while you're turning. In John, chapter 6, verse 43, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and they get upset with him. They don't like what he said. And they start talking among themselves, and they start grumbling among themselves. Who does this guy think he is? And these are the words of Jesus in John 6:43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Murmur not among yourselves. Now listen very carefully. I want you to understand some of these different points this morning. Murmuring infects others. I didn't say affect. I said murmuring infects others. Because of my murmuring, complaining spirit, I haven't done my children any favors. I got a hunch that they probably struggle with this because they've heard their father complain plenty of times. Murmuring infects others. He said, murmur not among yourselves. You get upset and you start taking it to others. And that's an issue. It infects others. When I complain or grumble, I speak words to someone or I'm in the presence of someone and therefore I infect them with that evil as God refers to it. It often leads those others to commit the very same sin that I am doing, to begin to complain. You notice here in chapter 15 of Exodus, I'm going to start verse 23. Exodus 15, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, I just want you to notice here, this begins a pattern. This is the first account of people, the people of God complaining. The first account. And murmuring, like any other vice, whether it's drug addiction, alcohol addiction, addiction to porn, whatever it may be, murmuring becomes a vice. It becomes habitual. If I don't get control of it, if I don't recognize it for what it really is, it becomes habitual. It just happens. And many times I don't even recognize the harm of it or the evil of it. And so you notice in this that Israel, they just come out of Egypt. I mean, they are literally just a few days into their journey, and they are in a wilderness. They're in a wilderness, so there's going to be a lack of food, there's going to be a lack of water, and they had a need. And what did they do? They do what a lot of times people do when we have needs. We complain. Hey, I'm hungry. Have you ever heard your kids? I'm hungry. I'm what? Starving. Now, they're not starving. They complain. They complain about it. We just brush it off. I want you to notice God's response to this particular issue right here. And that is that God never rebuked them. God never rebuked them. He dealt very gently with them. It's a first offense. And he knew they had a need. So what did he do? He just provided it. He said, hey, Moses, come over here. See that tree? Have a couple men cut that small tree down and take it over, put it in the water. And the bitter water that they cannot drink, that's a legitimate complaint. Put it in the water, it'll become sweet, it'll take care of the issue. And listen, there are times where there are legitimate complaints. There are some companies, in fact, a lot of companies will have a department so you can lodge a complaint. If the product is broke when you get it in the mail, you can call Amazon or whoever and you can file a what? A complaint. Several years ago, I'm traveling back up from down south. That's the first year I was here back in 1995. My family was still down south, so I would go down on occasions to visit them and come back up. And normally I could just, you know, stay up all day, drive all night, and be fine. You know, you're young, you can do those things. On this particular occasion, I'm coming back up and I hit Wytheville, Virginia, and I don't know, it was like 3 o'clock in the morning. I can't go any further. And so I pulled into a Super 8 hotel. You know, it's kind of like a Ritz-Carlton or a Hilton. And I went in. I'm not trying to bash Super 8, but this particular one was filthy. I mean, it was filthy. Well, it's very, very late at night, and I'm not going to ask to switch rooms, and I'm not going to go up to the front desk and complain. But you know what? My mind, I'm going to write this company, and I'm going to tell them how filthy this room was. They need to know. Now, is that wrong? No, it's a legitimate complaint. And so here's God. What does he do? He doesn't rebuke them. They had a legitimate need, and he deals with it. However, when you got a legitimate need, and I have a legitimate need, there's a whole lot of better ways than just saying, what shall we drink? Like, Lord, we know that you promised to supply all of our need according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, you said that you would take care of me as you promised there in Matthew 6. So God, I'm coming before you, God, because we have nothing to drink right now. God, would you supply? Would you give Moses the wisdom? That's not their attitude. What shall we drink? God was gentle, as God has been gentle to me often in this dilemma, this sin. So God dealt gently with them. But I want you to notice he took it as an opportunity to teach them. You notice at the end of verse 25, he said, he made a statute and an ordinance. And there at Marah, with their complaint, he proved them. All right, people, I'm going to let some things like this come into your life, he said. There are going to be times when you're going to thirst. There's going to be times when you get hungry. There's going to be times when things don't go your way. I'm going to use it. The word prove means to test. I'm going to test you. I'm going to test you. And he did. You notice in verse 26, at the end of the verse, he makes an interesting statement. He says, I am the God that healeth thee. He's just saying, I want you to know I'm the healer here. From physical disease, yeah. And I'm not going to throw any of those plagues of Egypt upon your people if you'll obey me. But he's more than just a healer of the physical body, because what did he just do? He healed the waters. We got financial problems? Yeah, a lot of people do, especially now. We've got problems. God said, you'll look to me and not complain about the economy all the time, not complain about, listen, I'm so guilty of that. I'm not saying we don't have room to complain because of what's going on in Washington, but I'm saying our attitude is like Washington is supposed to meet all our needs, and it ain't. God is. We're to go to him with our needs. He's to provide our needs. He said, I'm going to prove you. I just want you to know I'm a healer. Not just for your physical body, but but even for something like, I just need water to drink. He said, I'll take care of those things. So God is very gentle. You know, it's the next chapter, chapter 16, the second incident. Verse 1, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now you notice with the second complaint, it brought up a new issue called false accusation. Sometimes I've been guilty of this. When I get upset and I complain, I begin to say things that aren't exactly so, beginning to put blame where it really doesn't belong. You notice what they said. You've brought us out here to die. Hey, Moses, you brought us out here to die. Now, was that Moses' intent to kill the people? No. Was it Aaron's intent to kill the people? No. God's response, and this is interesting to me, God's response is once again patience. He never rebukes them. Instead, he ministers to them. Verses 4 and 5. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, test them, whether they will walk in my law or no. You can't live for God and obey God without going through trials and problems and heartaches. It's all a big test. It is. Death of a loved one, loss of a job, problems in your marriage. God will use these things to test you. God will use these things to test you. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass on the sixth day, they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. God does not rebuke them. He said, it is a legitimate need. They do need food, so I'm going to provide a way. But I'm going to use it. Remind them, Moses, it's a test. Remind them, Moses, I'm testing them. And notice verse 6. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Well, listen, they came to understand something. They murmured not really against Moses and Aaron. Even though they directed it toward them, they were actually murmuring against God. Understand this. When I murmur because of something that somebody's done to me, I'm in actuality murmuring and complaining against God. Now that gives me a whole new perspective on this subject, a whole new level of conviction. What I'm doing is coming against God, what he's allowing in my life. And that's what he said. He said, your murmurings are not against us, in verse 8 at the end, but against the Lord. He said, don't you forget it. When you murmur, even though you invoke my name Moses or you invoke my brother's name Aaron, the reality is you are coming against God. Whenever I murmur, I am coming against God who gave me that government, who gave me that official, who gave me that family, who gave me that church. I'm coming against him. And by the way, Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 says, and God suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, that thou might knowest that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God was testing his people. Unfortunately, many times they miserably failed. So when I murmur against a human instrument, I might in reality be murmuring against God. The next count, chapter 14 of Numbers, just a couple more minutes. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. I want you to look at verse 2. Numbers 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were not better for us to return into Egypt? Here's their third complaint. On this occasion, they have been brought after 2 years up to the shores of Jordan. They sent 12 men across into Palestine to scout the land. And you know, they come back with this big cluster of grapes, so big they had to have two men with a big pole carry it, just one cluster of grapes. Amazing what they saw. And it's like, hey, truly this is the land of milk and honey. And the spy said, oh, no, you don't understand. But we went over there, their walls are high, you know, we can't penetrate their cities. And these are giants in the land, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And it, yeah, you say it's a land of milk and honey, but the land swallows people up. And that they brought this accusation against what God had promised to them. And they stirred the people. They stirred the people with this mentality. And the people said, we're not going across. We're not going to the, you brought us out here to die. Now think of this. This third complaint revealed how great God's people's unbelief really was. And God finally begins to respond. Notice verse 11. In that verse, he says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? When am I going to believe God? Let me ask you a question. Do you have problems believing God? We all do at times. We all doubt. The father of faith, Abraham, when you read his life account, you understand there were times he struggled in faith. But the thing about Moses is he didn't linger in unbelief like this. Moses, when he had doubts, got up and kept going forward. Listen to me. When you begin to doubt your God, don't linger in it. Don't start complaining. Get up and move forward. Do what Abraham did. And they did not. They came against God. Notice verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this? Now his tone has changed. Evil congregation, which murmur against me. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. You go back to verse 2, notice the end of the statement. He said, would God we had died in this wilderness. And God said, okay, have it your way. Have it your way. Better be careful. I better be careful with what I say, especially to God, because God just may give me what I want. We don't want to go into this land now. We want to die in the wilderness. Okay, all right. Take another 40-year lap, and we'll make arrangements for you. And that's exactly what happened. Listen, unbelief is a huge issue in God's eyes. We know that from reading 1 Corinthians 10. And unbelief will lead you into complaint. God's judgment was based on their own complaint. Listen to me. Murmuring has consequences. Murmuring has consequences. Something else that's interesting about this chapter in verse 36 and 37, and we won't read it, but it says that those men slandered the land. In essence, they slandered God. Here's a problem with murmuring. Sometimes, because we get in this spirit, this mode of saying negative things, we're not careful with our word, and we begin to assess to individuals or to a circumstance something that is not exactly correct. There's an element of truth in it, but there's an element maybe of an embellishment in it, and sometimes just a down outright lie. And God called him on the carpet for it. He said, you have slandered me. You have defamed me. We need to be careful. There's two other occasions. I guess it's getting late. Maybe we better not go over those tonight or this morning. But I am telling you this. There is nothing good that comes out of complaining. So when I'm talking to this gentleman on Tuesday, I'm presented like it's not that big of a deal. You know, it's something we should not do, but you know, listen, it's a major deal in God's eyes. And God has convicted me this week and dealt with me this week. I still think he wanted me to preach it, even though I think it was directed toward me. And if God has used it to speak to you today, I hope you'll do what I've had to do this week and get right with God. Because it's a big deal to him. There's never a good result that comes from murmuring. It is offensive. It is slanderous. It is defeating to those who find themselves in that spirit. And it is destructive. A spirit of murmuring is a destructive spirit to you, to your family, and to those who are in earshot of your complaining. It's never a good thing. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and he heard it, and his anger was kindled. I might, let's just say, Nick does something I don't like, so I go to Tom, and I complain about what Nick did. Well, here's what God says. It displeases him. He hears it, and it makes him angry. I may think God's not involved. God says, wrong, I am involved. There is nothing in my life that I do that God is not involved. Even when I have a private conversation with somebody and I complain about something, no matter if even if it seems minor, it is a deal to God. God says it is an evil. It is an evil thing. I'll stop. Let me go back to the verse we began with this morning, the verse of the week that we quoted together. Let everything that hath breath do what? Praise the Lord. Didn't say, let everything that hath breath complain. Let everything that hath breath, meaning people who have cancer, people who have just gone through divorce, people who have suffered some indignity like being lied about by a boss and cause you to lose your job. Whatever, you know, I'm just pulling things off the top of my head. I'm saying to you, if you have breath, you are to praise the Lord, no matter what your condition may be. And then he says this, praise you, Lord. You praise the Lord. Don't complain. Don't murmur. Don't grumble. You praise the Lord. You say, Pastor Vaughn, do you think you'll ever get total victory over this? I got a feeling that I'll probably be like that gentleman I'm trying to help who sometimes struggle with this. Because it is just in me. And I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed to tell you that as your pastor. But I'm going to have to go to him constantly to give me victory. Because already this week, I can tell you, since Tuesday, I haven't complained about one thing. Aren't you proud of me? I'm proud of myself. But I felt it welling up in me a couple of times. It's like, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm not making light of this. I'm serious about this. And honestly, I don't know any issues of anybody complaining about anything. Praise the Lord for that. But if you're like me, there's probably a few of you who are like me prone to it. Let's recognize it for what it is. Let's take it to our Father who loves us and let him deal with us. Maybe today you need to come kneel at this altar and deal with it. Maybe God used this message to deal with you about something totally different and you need to come and do some business with God today. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior. We'd be glad to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. I want to encourage you to let God work. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed. In just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation.